Please have your Bibles opened again at 1 Peter this morning, where we have been studying over recent months. We are progressing well through the book. We are in chapter 3 this morning, and we want to simply read those first six verses together. If I could just briefly remind you of the tone of Peter's writing so far. In 1 Peter chapter 2, near the end of the chapter, it said in verse 13, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man. Verse 14, or on to governors, speaks about submission to government. Verse 18 speaks about the servant who is to be subject to your master. Now we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it speaks about the wife's duty to be subject to her own husband. So, verse 1 then of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by your conversation, by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Amen. Let's bow, just a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we open up the scriptures this morning. And Lord, although they are rather particular in regards to a specific person in mind, and the married woman, nevertheless, Lord, there is much truth for every person to glean here this morning. We pray, Lord, you will take your word, and Lord, it'll be that two-edged sword today. Lord, we pray you'll take your word, and it'll be like the surgeon's instrument to, Lord, pierce us and to remove, Lord, sin and error and stubborn old habits. Lord, may they be removed. Then, Lord, sew us up again and send us cured, healed, into the world to live for thee. Oh God, today, may we have that surgical work upon our souls. Bless your word today. Do us good now. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. We pray, Lord, this morning, wherever the word of God is preached, wherever Christ is exalted, that, Lord, the Spirit of God will be there working and manifesting your glory. Lord, may there be a highway into the hearts and souls of saint and sinner. May it be a good day, a good first Lord's Day of 2024. Amen and amen. The scriptures, as we have read here this morning, a particular type of person, that being the wife, the married woman. That's very clear. Verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so married women here are exhorted to submission. And the reason for that, we believe, is that as in these other cases, these surrounding verses, the woman may have entertained the idea that if my husband isn't a believer, if he isn't a follower of Christ, well then I'm exempt from submitting to him. That was the same in the previous passages, wasn't it? Look back at chapter 2, 14, where we are told to submit to your government. Elsewhere, Paul says to pray for those who are in authority. So even though the government that rules over us may be pagan, may they be wicked, yet we still have a duty to respect that office. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Remember, we looked at the servant. And the servant was to be subject to his master. Do you see that in verse 18? And he is to be subject to his master, even if that master was a pagan, ungodly master. Still to be subject. Here you have the exact same language again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Lest the wife would think she's found a loophole. The Lord closed the loophole, makes it clear. We ought to respect. The woman ought to respect the husband. He may be a pagan. He may be an unconverted Jew. That's a possibility as well. But nevertheless, he was to be submitted to. But the reality is, the woman will find it easy to do the will of God if her husband is likewise obeying the word of God. Stay with me in chapter 3. We only read the verse 6, but read verse 7 with me as well. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's the wife, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife. And that's the husband showing her respect. Sorry, that's the husband showing the wife due respect as well. And when a husband rightly respects the wife will find it much easier to respect him in return, to submit to him. And men and women, there's an economy in the institution of marriage. It's the same for government. And people will find it easy to submit to their government if they're good and godly. It's the same with a servant and a master. If the master is good and godly, the servant will have no difficulties in submitting to him. You see, here's the reality. Government isn't always good. Masters are not always good. Husbands are not always good. Wives are not always good. But when somebody feels to fulfill their responsibility, let's stick with the subject this morning. Here you have a wife, and she has a husband, and he's just a real wretch. He is absolutely feeling in his God-giving responsibility, but that doesn't give the woman a right to feel as well. Two wrongs never make a right. We said that before in the context of submitting to others. Just because someone else feels in their duty doesn't mean the woman here should feel her duty. She still ought to submit. Now, obviously, and it doesn't mean to be said, but just in case it's misunderstood this morning, when we talk here about submission, whether it is to government, to servants, to husbands, or respect to wives, whatever, that only goes as far as is right in the eyes of God. If a government, if a husband asks you or requires you, or a parent asks the child to do something which is sinful, that's when the person stands up and says, no. I'm not submitting to that. God has forbidden that, and God is above you. And this is why, men and women, historically, people have suffered for their faith. They've been martyred because government has said, do something which is anti-God. And as believers, we submit as far as we can, but there has to come a point where we say, well, no to government. Sometimes that's the same with the wife. And she's within her rights to do so. My dear husband, although the Lord has brought us together in providence, what you're asking me to do is not agreeable to the will of God. And you are my husband whom I will love and submit, but I will never disobey my God. That can sometimes, in a relationship, bring trouble. In a citizen and governmental relationship, that can bring trouble. We must firstly obey God. But the Lord did say, as far as is possible, and lawful in His sight, we ought to obey our government, we ought to obey our masters and wives, their husbands. I will say as well, the Lord has graciously created a safety net for women. That when, and this is not said of the citizen and government relationship, it's not said of the master and servant relationship, it's not said of the husband and wife relationship, it's just said of the wife and husband here. But when a wife finds that her husband is unfaithful, when a wife finds that her husband is abusing their relationship, the Lord has created a safety net. And that safety net is found in a couple of verses. We'll not turn to them, but one of them is in 1 Corinthians 7, where the Lord says to the woman who is deserted, well, actually to the individual who's deserted, if your loved one has walked away from you, if your husband or wife has left you, you're free to go. You're free to leave them if they have willfully deserted you. You have to sit there and pine away at your house, knowing they've forgotten about you. You don't have to do that. The Lord said you can move on because they have willfully deserted you. And in Matthew 5, in that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said that's also legitimate to leave that husband, that wife, if they have committed adultery. So those are safety nets that are given there within the marriage institution. Should never be that way. There shouldn't be a need for divorce. Sometimes, through willful desertion or through fornication, it is required. Through adultery, it's required. That doesn't mean you have to. I want to clarify that. That's a safety net. It's not there of necessity. If there is forgiveness, if there is the ability to move on, to keep the relationship together, so do it. But that's not always the case. I say that all by way of introduction here, before we get into the text proper this morning. Likewise, then, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. There is three very natural points here that come out of this section. Submission to win the lost. Submission as an inward adorning, and submission as exemplified by Old Testament women. And Peter makes these three points here to speak to these women who were scattered abroad. But I want everyone to listen this morning. Not only so that we know what is required of the wife. Next week, don't worry, women. I'll get the husbands and they'll get it as well. Don't worry. But for us all this morning, there are fundamental truths that we want to grasp here. So let's together look at verse 1 and 2, dealing with the subject. And for us this morning, I think one of the most important subjects this morning, that is the submission to win the loss. You see, Peter says, yes, wives, subject yourselves unto your husband, but know this, that this is the way to win him. He may be a pagan, he may be an unconverted Jew, he may be a rascal, but live in the expectation and in the hope that by your godly, Christ-like behavior, you will win that man, and that dear husband, who right now has no time for God, will be like Christ. Live in that hope. And that's what the verse is saying. So read it with me again. Likewise, ye wives. And don't miss the word likewise, okay? He's connecting it to the previous thoughts. Citizens, submit to government. Servants, submit to masters. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if they're unsaved, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's the motivation. Submit to them, knowing that this may be the very instrument that God uses to save them. There's no doubt about it, men and women, that the Lord uses the word of God to save souls. Obviously. I don't need to defend it from this pulpit. You know that. But what we're also being told here is that the Lord uses the conversation of people. Here's the wife. And note the language here. Don't miss this. Peter says to the wife that they may not obey the word, but without the word, they may still be one. Did you see that? That is a big statement. It's a huge statement this morning, men and women. Likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be one. And the instrument that God may well use is the conversation of the wife. Now that doesn't mean the word of God is completely redundant. Not at all. Because that wife is actually a living demonstration of the word. The man may not be in the house of God to hear the word read or preached. That man may not ever read the word of God himself. He may have no interest. But as he sees his wife, the word of God is lived out before him. As is elsewhere said in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, actually, that we are like books. We are the Lord's epistles. That the world might not read the words, but they will read you and me. We're a living demonstration of the word of God. So, no believer should ever quit their hope in seeing a loved one saved. Here's women. They are married to these men. So the relationship isn't short. It's a long relationship. And after many years of marriage, maybe in some cases decades of marriage, and their husbands are still not saved, and yet Peter comes by inspiration and says, keep on living before them that they might be one. We should never quit or hope of seeing even our hardest yet closest loved ones being saved. That's the theme of this very verse. Women, don't give up. Keep living. Keep praying. Keep sharing truth when opportunity arises. I have to ask the question this morning, and I want to move deliberately away from just looking at women here, but everyone, including women. Does your personal conversation, and remember, conversation, the Bible, doesn't mean just the words of your lips. It means everything. It means your conduct, okay, your life, including your conversation. So, does your conversation lead people to Christ or put them off Christ? Is it an embarrassment for you to say you're a Christian? Because your testimony is so poor that when people look at you, they think, if that's what a Christian is, well, I'm not going to be one. For example, have you ever seen someone flying down the road, smashing the speed limit? I mean, smashing the speed limit. And on the back of their car, it says, Jesus saves. And you think, what an embarrassment. Take that sticker off. Don't tell anyone you're a Christian if that's the one you're driving. And that's why the Lord said to his disciples at one point, when they were still in training, the Lord told them, don't you tell anyone you're my disciples. Just zip it. You have a lot more learning to do. Now we ought to be a people whose life and conduct, it's not an embarrassment to have a sticker on us saying I'm a believer. We ought to live in such a way that we attract people. Attract people to Christ. And I don't want to miss this point this morning. Because, listen, what is more important to you as you lie on your deathbed? Sure, you're still holding on to those stubborn, ungodly characteristics that put a stumbling block in front of people. Is that what's important to you when you're on your deathbed? Oh, I'm glad I held that ungodly characteristic right to my deathbed. At least I was consistent. Is that what you want? Is that what's important? Or is it being on your deathbed and seeing people around you drawn to Christ, saved because of your godly conduct? Think.
The next time you see those old sinful habits, those old obnoxious devilish behaviours, and they're welling up within you, are those the things you want to keep, even though they put people off the gospel? Or do you want to see them rid of, gone? I would say to us all, obviously, we don't want to carry those things. You take your sins, your stubborn characteristics that are not godly, that are not winning anybody, and you confess them to Christ, and you pray, Lord, for your glory and for the good of people around me, deliver me. Give me victory over these well-rooted characteristics that are obnoxious. I want to be winsome. Are we winsome? Don't let that question go out of your mind the rest of this year. Are we hindering people? Because obviously it was the case that there were wives to whom Peter was writing and they were hindering their husband. They weren't drawing them to Christ at all. They were putting their husbands off Christ. Look at you, dear. You've got saved. Look at the way you're living. The marriage is destroyed. You become stubborn. We never spend time together. You're always away doing other things, that other group down the road. You've no time for me. You've no time for your children. And it's a problem sometimes. When you convert, they may have much zeal, and they spend all their time in the house of God. They may spend all their time in the prayer and in reading the Bible and completely neglect all their legitimate and God-given responsibilities. A woman has a duty to her husband, to her children. And she didn't say, I'm got saved, I'm going to live in God's house, I'm going to live in the Word, I'm going to live in prayer. That is not right. It's not. That might sound like a strange thing for a minister to say, but it's correct. She has her duty still to her husband and to her children, to her family, and to worship God. She keeps both. Doesn't neglect either. And you and I are the same men and women. You make sure we carry out our duties adequately and well, even excelling in them as well as going on with God. Look at verse 2 here for a moment. Verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You see that phrase there in verse 2, while they behold. It's a very specific phrase there. It means they're prying into. Prying into. The unsaved husband, he looks with curiosity at his wife. Look at your conversation. It's chaste. There's no more of that vain language. There's no ungodliness comes out of you anymore. Even with people you don't like, you speak about them with such respect. That hatred that I see in other people's behaviour, the husband will say, that frustration that I see in everybody else, it's not in your lips. You're so gracious. There's a loveliness about you. You are refreshing to listen to. Are we refreshing to listen to? A proverb. Let me take you to it. I want to preach on it someday, maybe well, but let me just point it out to you now. You can think about it yourself. Proverbs 10. There's a few of them here. So in verse 18, you have this section that talks about the lips and men's knowledge. Okay, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many.
And there's a wee phrase there, the lips of the righteous feed many. Elsewhere says that the lips of the righteous are like a spring. They bring refreshment to other people. It's somewhere in that psalm, in that proverb there. But anyway, you can see the same idea here. Here's the lips of the righteous man, the righteous woman. They're feeding. They're not despising. They're not causing death and destruction. And that's the idea of the wife here. Be chaste in your conversation. May your husband be fed with your lips. That when you open your mouth to speak, it's wisdom. It's worth. It's words worth saying. And he's attracted to your character, to your godliness, to your Christ-like character. That's why we ought to be using our lips wisely, men and women. We want to be like, as it says in that other proverb, wherever it is, we would be like that spring, refreshing people. So go back to our portion, 1 Peter. While they behold your chaste conversation that's coupled with fear, there's a respect that when they speak, when they behave, it's controlled. It's not an outburst of frustration or whatever. It's a controlled, chaste conduct. It's coupled with fear towards God, a respect to our husband, a respect to government, a respect to our master, a respect to the Lord. It's just not a life that's lived in the flesh, doing what she wants. She's attractive. Goodbye that. You may win your lost husband. Look again with me at the end of verse 1. And it says, they also may without the word be won. Your husband may be won by that good and godly conversation. The word won, that's the idea of victory. What motivates athletes? What motivates an athlete every day of the year to train? There will be Olympians out on Christmas Day, Boxing Day, New Year's Day. They wouldn't feast upon turkey and gravy and chocolates and pudding. They wouldn't do it. Why? Because they're motivated with the concept of winning something. And when you win, it means it's an addition. There is a benefit. And the Lord says that you, whether it's Christmas Day, Boxing Day, New Year's Day, the 6th of January, the 20th of January, the 14th of March, wherever, you live with this goal, this prize in view, that you might win your husband, your neighbor, your friend, your wife, your family member, your work colleagues. Live every day disciplined, chaste, godly, motivated by that prize that one day you might win that person. Bring them with you to glory. That's a prize worth fighting for. Submission to win the lost. Secondly here, submission as an inward adorning. Look with me at verses 3. And 4, please. Verses 3 and 4 deals with the outward appearance and the inward appearance. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it be that outward adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So on. What you have here in verses 3 and 4 is, as I said, the adorning of the outward and inward. I think what this verse is saying, it's rather specific. It speaks about the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. Well, think about those three things. Wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. There's nothing wrong with putting on clothes. In fact, you should put on clothes. That's definitely a good thing. Wearing of gold, maybe someone's sitting here, you're panicking, you've got a gold necklace on. You're going to have to leave, that would you? You're okay. Or even of plaiting of the hair. You see, those, it appears at least, that they may well have been characteristics of a harlot. A harlot would always have those things done to her.
She may have the hair plaited, may have had gold on her, may have had very particular apparel upon her. But I think what the emphasis is in verse 3 is the extravagance and the focus. Okay? You see, these may well have been things that the people prized. They would have adorned themselves with these things. If they wanted to really present themselves well, their first thought would be gold, hair, apparel. They would think, if I want to present myself well, if I want to beautify myself, I must spend time researching, looking at the other women, going to the markets and seeing what's the style, what's best. There is an emphasis here on both extravagance and focus, when in reality, it's not wrong to wear these things, it is wrong to go to those things to adorn yourself, to beautify yourself. That's not how you do it. It is good to dress well. It is good to dress nice. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart that you focus on for adorning yourself. If you want to be more beautiful, don't spend 3 hours in your hair. Don't spend 3 hours on what kind of metal you're going to wear around your neck. Don't spend 3 hours worrying about what your clothing is going to be. Think about your soul. Think about the inward man. The reality is that most people will spend more, like think of this morning. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Think about this morning. Did you spend more time adorning your outward appearance than you did adorning your own soul? That's what the verse is saying. If you spend more time on your hair, on your clothing, on your jewelry than you did on your soul, that's what Peter's saying. Let's sort that out. It's not that it's wrong to beautify the outward body. You should look as best you can. But priority should be for your soul. Let me illustrate that for a moment. Who is more beautiful? Is it the person who's an absolute jerk and they sit in the corner of a gathering and you couldn't get near them, but it's just an annoyance? They're a whinge, they're hard to stick. But see their clothing, big brands. I mean, they are at the cutting edge of fashion. Now, when you go into a room, will you gravitate towards that person because their clothes are cool? Or their hair is fantastic? Or will you gravitate to the person who is meek, wise, and gentle, unloving, and caring? Their dress, they're tidy. Certainly not fashionable, but they're tidy. Who will you gravitate more towards? Think about that when you're dressing. Think about your character. Pray over your character, how godly you are. That you might win the loss. That you might be winsome and attractive. That's the focus here. Where do we focus? On our outward appearance or on the inner man? There's a very specific reference here to women in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, here's the ornament now to look at, to focus on, to really adorn yourself with. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's beautiful. Meek and quiet. You know what it means to be meek. It's not the same as weak. But it's a woman whose strength is under control. It's a man whose strength is under control. He's not just like a bomb dying for that fuse to blow off. No. Under control. He can share his wisdom. He can share, or she can share, her words in a most controlled and godly fashion. She's not run, or he's not run, by their passions and by their heart and by their flesh. And that is hard. That's hard to get. That's hard to cultivate. But we need to do it. Meek,
The woman who hears always said to be quiet. And there is a beauty about knowing how to be quiet. That doesn't mean you have to come in and never speak. Quiet in the sense of being gentle. Not forcing your way upon everyone. Nothing wrong, some people are more outgoing. You get introverts and extroverts. And that's not what the verse means here. Someone who is under control, they're meek. And they're not forcing themselves upon you. The quietness about them. The attractiveness. That's the idea. The time's almost gone. Let me run to the last section here. Verses 5 to 6. And here you have submission as exemplified by Old Testament women. Just reading verses 5 and 6 and then we'll wrap up quick here. One more verse I want to show you just. But verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adored themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do dwell and are not afraid with any amazement. So there's two things here. It is submission as exemplified by Old Testament women. And the idea of submitting to your husband isn't a new thing. It was the same in the Old Testament as well. It's always been there. From the days of Adam and Eve, it's always been God's design. Now, what I find striking about this, men and women, it's not only the Lord says, yes, you do this as other godly women have. They adorned themselves with this submission, this godliness. But look at verse 6. The Lord is very specific. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. God took notice of how Sarah obeyed Abraham. He took notice of her character. He took notice of her behavior of her husband. God takes notice, men and women, of how we behave. He takes notice of how you deal with your neighbor. He takes notice of how you deal with your children. He takes notice of how you deal with other people you come into interaction with. And someday we'll stand before God. And we will answer as to how we have conducted ourselves towards others and towards Him. Now when Sarah stands before God, and she's judged about how she obeyed Abraham, she did obey him. She was pleasing to the Lord. But there was times where Sarah failed in other ways. The Lord didn't even mention them here. Because that's not the focus. She did obey her husband. She was a good and godly wife. Not perfectly good. We all know that. No one's suggesting that. But in regards to her obedience, she was exemplary. That's the way I want to be. You see, the believer, there's nothing more blessed, no greater honor than for the believer to excel in the God-given area which God has called them. Sarah excelled in her role as a woman. There is nothing more satisfying than to have the highest expression of what God has called you to be. If you're a woman, be feminine. If you're a man, be masculine. What God has given to you, celebrate that. Be that to the highest degree you possibly can. What God says about the woman, do it and you will be satisfied. What God says about the man, do it and you will be satisfied there. Be what God has called you and made you to be and enjoy it. Godly submission, women. To bring this to a conclusion here, godly submission is not weakness. Because, number one, it takes a strong person to submit. It does. There are times, there are people who may be in authority above us and we're really frustrated, but you keep your cool. They're wrong, doesn't mean you should be wrong. Their silliness doesn't mean you should be silly. Their extravagance doesn't mean you should be extravagant. So let's be under control, no matter what situation it is. But remember this, woman, you're not just a wife, you're not just submitting to your husband, you're submitting to God. It is the Lord who said, be in subject to the government, to your masters, to your husbands. Men and women, we have a role to play. Now, can I just show you my way of closing here? And I hope I have the right reference here. If I don't, I'll mention her, you'll know who she is. But go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and here's where we're finishing, okay? Here is, in my opinion, Sarah's a great example. But another magnificent example of a woman who was strong, who was beautiful, who was intelligent, but she gently submitted to a foolish, churlish jerk of a husband, was Abigail. 1 Samuel 25 speaks about Nabal. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? And he gives off to David. He gives off to the one who was anointed to be king. And Abigail learned everything that happened. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. Abigail was beautiful. She was wise. She was godly beyond compare. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them, and so on and so forth. And Abigail, in verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready and dressed and so on. And she did what was right before God. And she spared her husband from David's wrath. She could have stood back and said, well, slap up that stupid husband of mine. He deserved to get run through by David's sword. But even though she knew her husband was a fool, she went out to do what he should have done. She made up for him. And Nabal was spared David's sword. God still judged Nabal. And of course, David, seeing Abigail, and seeing her beauty and her intellect and her character, took Abigail to be his first wife. Men and women, well, particularly women, there is nothing shameful about submission. It's beautiful to see. It's a great characteristic. Pray for the husband. All the women of our congregation, pray for husbands. Men, pray for our wives. God would help us to win others by our godly conduct. No matter whether you're married or not, is completely irrelevant on this point. Let us win the lost by our chaste conversation, by our godly conduct, for the glory of God. Let's take our hymn books, please, this morning. 462. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. I'm singing that because what we're doing today is just taking God at his word. Submission isn't particularly something that pleases the flesh. Let's just take God at his word. Wives, submit to your husbands. And you will find that it is just sweet to do what Jesus said.